Lord, we thank you for this day and for your cross. We thank you for the work you did there as we glory in it. We thank you for the mystery of understanding why you had to die, which so many still ask. And so, Lord, we thank you for your church and the ministry we have here. I pray that as we learn and grow this morning in our classes, that we would be equipped to communicate to others the truth of your gospel so that we can help them experience you and your joy. Amen. All right. Well, last week, we started a little mini-series here, a two-week lesson series on Christ. As we do every year at the beginning of the year, we have some lessons focused on Christ to make sure we're oriented correctly in our ministry. And so we talked about what is truth the first week of the year. And then last week, Christ foretold, where we spoke about the importance of prophecies about Jesus and how those prophecies about Jesus not only told us that the Bible was true, because these prophecies were spoken hundreds of years before Christ came, but since Christ has already come in history, they also tell us that Jesus was God. Since Jesus came fulfilling the prophecies, that means God spoke them. The Bible is true, and what Jesus said is accurate. He's God. So this is an important thing to learn from prophecy. And so I encourage you to use that type of lesson in communication with people who really doubt the Bible is true. What do they do with the prophecies in the Bible? Because there are multitude, and they're clear, and it's very helpful to strengthen your faith in God's Word. But this morning, rather than speaking about Christ foretold or the prophecies that went before on him, this week we're talking about Christ untold and the mystery of Christ. Because this is the greatest division in your Bible that you need to make between prophecy and mystery. And when you ask people to divide the scripture, typically the only division they may be familiar with is Old Testament, New Testament. Right? You've got Old Testament books, New Testament books. And people have an inkling on, well, the Old Testament's not for us, the New Testament's for us. And this is the idea. But that's not really the greatest division you can make. The Bible is separated that way based on when the books were written and by whom they were written. But the greatest division doctrinally in the Scripture you can make is between prophecy and mystery. This is something Brother C.R. Stamm wrote in his books, that John Nelson Darby and Schofield wrote when he said it's in Paul's epistles alone that we find the doctrine for the church. And so this is how we need to approach the Scripture. All of the Bible speaks of Christ. So when you hear your covenant friends, your Calvinist friends, they say, well, I'm not a dispensationalist. I think every verse speaks about Christ. I wholeheartedly agree. The Bible speaks about Jesus Christ. The issue is, how does it speak about him? As we talked last week, prophecy prophesies of Christ. But there is something in the Bible that says this is a teaching of Christ that was not prophesied. You see, and that's the issue between mystery and prophecy. And so all the Bible speaks of Christ, but mostly according to prophecy. So as we talk about the mystery this week, we need to explain what that means. Maybe some of you have heard us use the word before. Many of you are familiar with this mystery idea. But I really want to hit what this is from the Scripture and what the significance is of it. Okay, the mystery that we're talking about is not some sort of secret Bible code. These are popular in some circles where you get a Bible code book or some hidden meaning, and the teacher has to reveal this to you. This is not what we're talking about. It's not something that I've learned or God has told me in a vision or some angels delivered to me. It's not that sort of thing. It's neither something where we say, well, God works in mysterious ways. So when we talk about the mysteries of God, we're talking about that the way God works that we just can't understand. That's not it either. Okay, the mystery I'm talking about is actually revealed in the Bible. Okay, I'm neither talking about the Eastern Orthodox concept of mystery. I just saw this last week a grace believer. I don't know if he didn't know or what, but he was referring to a book written by Eastern Orthodox teachers that talked about mystery. And I wanted to reach out to him and say, hey, that's not it. This is not Paul's mystery. You want to hear Eastern Orthodox religion? It's one of the liturgical religions along with Roman Catholicism and that sort of thing. And they have an idea of mystery, which is that God is mystery, and that we have to come into a knowledge of mystery, but it is not the mystery we talk about revealed in the Scripture and Paul's epistles. So it's not this either. So in case you had that baggage, okay? We're talking about something that was not searchable before Paul, but as Christ revealed it to him, we can read about it in Paul's epistles. This is the unique mystery we're talking about. It's called the mystery of Christ. Look at Romans 16:25. We'll cover some very basic verses this week. It's things that you should be aware of, because as our ministry here has a goal to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, that's Ephesians 3:9, we need to know what that is. If 1 Corinthians 4 says we need to be stewards of the mysteries of God, we need to know what they are. All right, and so this is just foundational to our doing ministry work. The book of Romans is an establishment book which communicates the gospel of grace and communicates Jesus Christ to the Gentile Romans, okay, and the Jews there as well. In Romans 16:25, at the end of the book, Paul says, "Now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." And the whole world says, "Amen," the Christian world says. But read on. It says, "According to the revelation of the mystery." It's not Jesus Christ any old way you want to teach him. It's not Jesus Christ any old way you want to love him. It's Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Okay, so you remember last week when we spoke about prophecy, we'll put, here's a Bible with Paul's epistle of Romans. And it says it was kept secret since the world began. That is what mystery means. What's a mystery? A secret, something unknown. When we studied last week about Christ's earthly ministry in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all the prophecies he fulfilled, which were amazing, because you read these books, and every chapter in these books says something like, as it is written by the prophets, as the prophet said, fulfill this prophet and that prophet. You read these books about his life, it's about fulfillment of prophecy. So we studied those prophecies that were spoken since the world began about Christ. So this is since the world began. This is kept secret since the world began. You see the difference? There was something known, something unknown, something foretold, something untold about Christ. This is the greatest division you can make in understanding the doctrine of the Bible. Okay? So it's kept secret since the world began. Look at John chapter 5, verse 39, and Ephesians 3, verse 8. God gave you two hands to look at two verses at the same time. That's what the Bible says. Somewhere in there. John 5:39 and Ephesians chapter 3. If you want to park at Ephesians, we'll come back here a few times during the lesson today. But this is interesting. So we're going to the book of John, which was prior to the cross. Remember, the contents of John were talking about events before the cross, before Paul, before the revelation of the mystery. And Jesus says in John 5, verse 39, when ministering to Israel, the circumcision, their promises and fulfilling his prophecies, he says, search the scriptures. Now, when Jesus says in John, search the scriptures, what's he talking about? Old Testament scriptures, right? The Jewish Hebrew scriptures. He says, search the scriptures. They, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Search the scriptures, they speak of me. If you would search the scriptures, as we did last week, and we studied prophetic scriptures in the Old Testament and how they spoke of Jesus, we saw him fulfilling every one. Details he couldn't control. God can, I'm told as a man. No man can control them. So he spoke of the prophecies, them speaking about him. Now look at Ephesians 3, verse 8. Ephesians 3, verse 8. Here's Paul. Now we're moving forward in history, past the cross, past Pentecost, past the road to Damascus, when the Lord Jesus Christ has saved the Apostle Paul, sent him with a ministry, and Paul's writing this book, the Ephesians. And he says in Ephesians 3, 8, describing his ministry, he says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, those two verses are very good for you to use to show someone the difference between prophecy and mystery. Prophecy, what Jesus said in John 5:39, which is what was spoken since the world began, was searchable. It was written. It was there. They had the books. He says, open up your scrolls, read what they say, they speak of me. Paul comes along, and of course he's writing a new book here at Ephesians, and he says, I'm telling you things from Christ, Christ told me to tell you these things, that are unsearchable. You can't find them back here. Okay? And that's what Paul says over and over again. You can't find them. So you see, the preaching of Christ here is searchable, and the preaching of Christ here is unsearchable. Both preach Christ a different way. Okay, different things about him. So this is why this is important. This is why there's a division here in the scripture. Look at Ephesians 3, verse 1. Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given me to you. So all that stuff I just said about Paul receiving something to give to you, I get from the Bible here in Ephesians 3, verse 2. How that by revelation he being God, made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote in afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. We learn a few things that we've already covered, right? The mystery was revealed from God, Christ, to Paul, and it was a mystery that he wrote here in Ephesians so that you can read and understand it. It's not some unknown secret thing even today. It was only a mystery in the sense that it was not known before in these scriptures, but now Paul says, I'm writing it so that you can know it, right? It was secret. Now you can read and understand it. In verse 5, it says, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. We're going to skip verse 6 for the moment. Go down to verse 7. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. We read verse 8 about the unsearchable riches of Christ. And in verse 9, he's sent to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. Not in the scriptures of Israel, but in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So you see, this is not some teaching from the Bible that I'm pulling from some obscure passage. This is not a single verse in the Bible that talks about this. We've already covered the book of Romans and Ephesians. Both talk about this mystery. Mystery teaching about Jesus Christ, the mystery of Christ. And both of them refer to this teaching being kept secret since the world began. The prophecies didn't speak of it. They were fulfilled in Christ when he came to earth to Israel. What Paul's preaching about Christ, by the way, received from him, is something that was not known in these epistles, not in these books. Okay? But it's something you can now know because it's written down. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. When you show people these verses, perhaps when you're seeing them now for the first time, perhaps when you're studying these out, maybe it's a shock to you these passages are in the Bible. We read in Ephesians 3, verse 2, that word dispensation. And we use that often, dispensational Bible study. People go, where are you getting that? This is some man-made teaching. No, I wish the word were shorter. But the word's in the Bible. Ephesians 3, 2, it's used to describe the dispensation, the thing that God has revealed describing his operation in the world. It's called a dispensation of the grace of God. Okay, that's what was given to Paul. To us. Colossians 1 verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the, there it is again, the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. By the way, we talked about this morning about how to define words using the Bible. And the dispensation is one of those words that you can do that with. You say, dispensation, what does that mean? You pull out some dictionaries, the word doesn't even show up in the dictionary. What is it? Well, you read these passages here and you can read from the context what it means. It says, the dispensation of God given to me for you. What's a dispensation? It's something given, right? It's dispensed. Paul says, a dispensation was given to me to you. Okay, and Ephesians 3 says this dispensation was a mystery revealed. It's a revelation. It's a message given to someone. And you start reading the content of this revelation and message, you see it has to do with a fundamental change in how God operates in the world and how we respond to him. And thus, dispensational Bible study. How has God's operation in the world changed throughout the Bible? How has our means of responding to him changed throughout the Bible? This is what it means to study the Bible dispensationally. Because you can't take every page of the Bible and say, everything is what God's doing now. He's not. You say, thus the study. Colossians 1:25, a dispensation was given to Paul for us to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. So you see, the mystery here was given to Paul, and it was hidden from what? Ages, which is all time, and generations, which is all people. So a mystery given to me, hidden, not known, hidden from time and people, but now is made manifest. So that word, but now, shows up. Things have changed, but now. Okay? In verse 27, to whom God would make known. Well, I want to skip that verse for the moment. We'll come back to there later. So we see a few verses here referring to this mystery dispensation, the mystery message given to the Apostle Paul. Something that was different from prophecy and that was not known there and is not searchable there. Okay, this so far is what we've studied. Before we get into the content and what the mystery actually is, I want to quickly review prophecy. Because as we'll see here, you can't really understand and appreciate the glory of this mystery unless you understand what the prophecies taught. That's why last week we talked about the prophecy of Christ. And we studied in detail how the prophecies spoke of a coming Christ. Remember this? And how the Christ wasn't Jesus' last name. Christ is a title. It means anointed one, the chosen one, the select one. And it has to do in the prophecies of Israel when it spoke about God sending a savior, a deliverer, a redeemer, someone who would lead Israel into their land and through Israel would bless the world and bring salvation to all. This was what the prophecies spoke of a Christ. And so the prophecies described this Christ, but it did not tell anyone what his name was, who he was. When Jesus was born of Mary, we covered all this last week, the angels came and said, your son's going to fulfill these prophecies. And he did. The place of his birth, the time of his birth, the way that he was born, all fulfilled prophecies. And so it identified that man as the fulfillment of the historical promised Christ. Thus we say, Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ. Every time we say that word Christ, we're saying he fulfilled all those prophecies. That's what we're saying. And so prophecies speak about this coming Christ. Okay? They tell us who Christ is. They talks about the gospel of his name. You ever heard about that? You ever heard Christians talk about his name and how we need to magnify his name? And in the book of John, talk about the gospel of his name. Why is his name so important? And some people get off the wall and they say, well, do you say his name in English, Jesus? Or do you say it in Hebrew, Jesus? Right? You ever heard this type of thing? And you got to say his name right, you know, because his name is important. What's the deal with his name? And was it Gloria Gaither who wrote, Jesus, 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 how great is his name? Or whatever she says in the song, you know, it's magnificent his name is. Is it about the sound of his name? What are we talking about here? The gospel of his name, of course, had to do with prophecies. Because the prophecies said a Christ would come, a child will be born, right? A deliverer will return. A conqueror will come to Israel and deliver them from their enemies, this sort of thing. Right? And he'll be the Christ. He'll be the Messiah. He'll be the deliverer. He'll be the conqueror, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Lord of the Lords. And when he was born, what was his name? Jesus. And so now we have a connection between the prophecies and the actual one. We can identify who he is. The importance of the name was so that we can know who he was. If we can't name him in history, we don't know who he is. Right? Israel doesn't know who he is. They're still looking for him even today. But if we can say Jesus Christ, we know who he is. That's the gospel of his name. So the gospel of his name in the book of John was to go around preaching to Israel, I know the Christ. He is Jesus. Right? In Acts 2 and 3, Peter stood up at Pentecost and said, the prophecies speak about Christ. I know him. He is Jesus of Nazareth. That's the preaching of his name. Telling people who he is. By the way, that type of preaching only works for those who know the prophecies, right? A lot of people, especially Gentile nations, have no clue about these prophecies. When you're preaching to Jews, they're looking for a Messiah. So the gospel of his name is the revelation of Jesus being the Messiah. That's what that is. Okay. So prophecy speaks about who Christ is, the gospel of his name, his identity as Christ. That's what the whole gospel of John was written to do. That's why Matthew, in every chapter, you read Matthew chapter 1. I encourage you to do the study. Just read Matthew and divide up the different sections of the book as you read through it. And after every little section, it'll have a phrase, something like, to fulfill what the scripture said or as it was written. The first 16 verses, the genealogy. Boring, right? At the end of the genealogy, it says, so that it may be fulfilled. That's why it's there. Then it has a little snippet, which is more exciting, about the angel appearing to Mary. But yeah, it's exciting, but at the end of that snippet, it says, so that it may be fulfilled. The reason for every little story in Matthew as it's put together is that it may be fulfilled. So it can teach you this is prophecy being fulfilled. It's almost as if Matthew just collected all these prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus and said, I'm going to put them all together. There you go. Here they are. And I'll put them in somewhat of a chronological order for you. There you go. That's what he did. And all throughout the book, so he can fulfill prophecy. Okay. What we know, because the mystery is not searchable and the prophecies speak about Christ here, is that we do not find our church in these prophecies. We do not find our gospel in these prophecies. We don't find our blessing in these prophecies. We don't find our head in these prophecies. See, that's kind of a bold statement. Isn't Jesus Christ our head? Isn't all our blessings found in Jesus Christ? Isn't the church called the body of Christ? The answer is yes, 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 but you're getting ahead of me. The body of Christ is not found anywhere here. The blessings that we get according to the mystery are not found anywhere here. Okay? This is why I'm saying your eyes will be open to what the scripture says when you rightly divide prophecy from mystery. If you take this and push it back into here, you're going to think you're Israel. You're going to mess everything up. If you take this and smash it into here, you're going to think you're fulfilling a prophecy and you're going to mess everything up. You need to rightly divide the scripture. They did not know mystery here. It was not revealed. It was kept secret, hidden, you see. What this spoke about was who Jesus was, his name, right? And when he came, that proved it. So prophecy does not speak about our church, our gospel, our blessing. I'm going to do a little bit of erasing here because I got something else to write for you. When God worked through the prophetic period, when he prophesied about Israel and their Christ, he worked through a specific people, okay? And he gave them certain glories and blessings. His purpose, his promise to Abraham, of course, was that through Abraham's seed, which eventually would be the nation of Israel, okay, they would be his people. And they would be his glory as they kept and taught and represented his law to the world. In Isaiah chapter 2, there's a prophecy about Israel, Jerusalem, and Zion being there on a mountain. And the nations come to Zion and they learn God's law. And the book of Isaiah says that's when Israel is my glory, when they communicate and they live and they teach my law to the world. Right? God's glory comes through Israel by their law. Genesis chapter 12, the promise given to Abraham was God said, I will make your nation great, your seed great, and make you a great name, you a blessing to the world. And through you, the nations of the world will be blessed. If they bless you, they'll be blessed. If they curse you, they'll be cursed. And so blessings came through Israel's covenants. Okay, their covenant promises. In order to glorify God, receive blessings from God, to find the people of God, this is what prophecy said to do. Two different color here. Right? And so when Jesus came, what did he come to do? He came unto Israel. Right? Born of the seed of David, seed of Abraham, according to the covenants. He walked and was born under the law and obeyed every one of them. So that Israel, through the law and their covenant promises, might be fulfilled and be God's glory on the earth. That's why Jesus came, according to prophecy. That's what he came to do, according to prophecy. That's what he will establish on the earth, according to prophecy. Right? This is what prophecy teaches. Look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 68. Now, we were here last week as well, but I want to read it again just to show you the distinction between prophecy and mystery. Luke chapter 1. Luke 1 verse 68. This is John the Baptist's daddy. John the Baptist himself being a fulfillment of prophecy. Because Malachi 4 said that before the chosen one comes, before the anointed comes, before the way of the Lord, there'll be one coming preparing his way. And John the Baptist says, I am that fulfillment. Isaiah 40 and Malachi 3, I am the one coming to prepare the way of the Lord. So he's a fulfillment of prophecy. So Zechariah, his daddy, at his birth, gives this tremendous prophecy about his life, and what he came to do. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Why is Israel's God blessed? Because they're God's people. That's why. Okay. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. You see that people there? That's where I get this. He hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Why does David matter? We covered that last week. There was a promise given to him, a covenant made with David, that the king would come from his family, he'd sit on the throne through his family. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. I feel like I'm just repeating things because the Bible's not that hard, you see. When you take the Bible literally, the Bible makes sense in what it says, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Now notice this verse, what their salvation is. It says the horn of salvation is coming through David and through this man, John the Baptist, right? Because he's going to preach him. And the salvation will save them from their enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. That's an earthly, physical deliverance. That's something God promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the nation of Israel. An earthly land. And said, I'll give you a land and I'll protect that land. I'll protect your country. And I'll protect you from all the countries that fight against you. And I'll protect those people. And this was God's covenant with them. Israel had a special covenant. Blessings came through this. Did God make a deal with you or didn't he? Well, if he did, you're Israel, you're under the law, and you have these promised blessings. Luke 1, verse 72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers. You know what I just said? Covenants. And to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. That they might do what? Serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. So that they could live according to the law, as God always wanted them to do. Save us from our enemies, as you promised, Lord. Fulfill your promises to your people so that we can live in holiness and righteousness the rest of our days. That is what Luke 1 is talking about. By the way, this is the chapter right before the so-called Christmas story. Jesus came for this in Luke chapter 2. Right? For prophecy. Fulfill that. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 21. His whole ministry fulfills prophecy. Even his death fulfilled it. Even after his death, prophecy was being fulfilled. Everything that happened in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3 were fulfillments of prophecy. And this is where we get hairy, because people say, well, no, this is where the church began. Happy birthday to the church. Well, read the material. Do you see our church being preached here, or don't you? Now, if you're, you know, Kenneth Copeland or something, if you're Joseph Prince, you're going, yeah, I see it here. You know, this is us. The charismatic gifts, the Holy Spirit, the tongue talking, that's what we do, you know. Acts chapter 2, in verse 16. Peter stands up, and the first thing he preaches in his sermon is, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he goes on to read, these are the last days, it's going to pass in the last days. If it's a simple question, I don't have it up here anymore, but if it was spoken by the prophet Joel, can you search it out? Yeah. If you can search it out, what is it not? Unsearchable. It's not the mystery. If it's not the mystery, it's not talking about you, folks. If it's not the mystery, it's missing something in Acts chapter 2. Whatever's happening here, however glorious it is, however amazing it is, however many covenants it fulfills, it is not the mystery. It's prophecy. Peter says it in his message. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 21. 3:19, rather. verse 18. Let's just read the whole chapter, you know. Acts 3:18. Peter says, those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his holy prophets. What do we call this? It's prophecy. That Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Peter says, Christ died. That's your retort. I say Christ is the king. You say he died. I say prophecy said he would. Right? And not only that, he goes on to say he's risen from the dead. As prophecy said he would. Peter's preaching the fulfillment of prophecy. In verse 19, he says, repent ye therefore, change your mind, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, this verse right here tells you that your forgiveness of sins will not come until Christ returns. Right? So every Roman Catholic, if they're faithful to their doctrine, and when you say, all my sins are forgiven, the Catholics go, huh? What are you talking about? You just got out of confession, didn't you? Yeah, no. They go, well, you can't say that. You say, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. And that is called the sin of presumption in the Roman Catholic religion. You have presumed your own salvation, they say, and that is presuming something that God has not promised you. Why would someone say that? If they think they're in Acts 3:19, I know why they say that. Because in Acts 3:19, they couldn't say, salvation's right here, because it wasn't. And it says, your sins will be forgiven in the future when Christ comes back. And by the way, that's going to happen because Christ rose from the dead and he's the Christ and he's going to return. And that's what they're preaching. The good news is that Christ came once, he's coming again. That was their good news. Repent. You still have time to repent and trust him. Okay. So in verse 20, it says, he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. See Jesus Christ there? Don't read right through that and say, oh yeah, Jesus Christ, this is what Christianity teaches. Remember, that word Christ is a prophetic title. When Peter says Jesus Christ, he is making a revolutionary declaration to the Jews. He's saying Jesus is the person that the prophecies talked about. That Jesus Christ will be sent. Verse 21, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. By the way, these times were spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. In verse 21, can it be more clear? What Peter is preaching here is not mystery information. It was not unknown. It was not hidden from ages and generations. It was written in the prophecies. Jesus said, search the scriptures. They didn't do it. They killed him. When he rose from the dead, Peter says, go back and search the scriptures. They speak of Jesus. He's saying the same thing. Okay. Look down in verse 24. In case you didn't get it, two times that Peter says it, he says it a third time. All the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Is the mystery revealed in Acts chapter 3? No. This is all prophecy. This is what was foretold about Christ. Christ foretold. It's Christ, yes. It's Christ in his death, yes, because prophecy spoke about his death. It's Christ in his resurrection, yes, because he already rose from the dead. Obviously, it happened. But it's not the mystery of Christ, it's the prophecy of Christ. We have to understand the difference and what it means that it's different. So far, I'm just trying to show you there is one. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. I promised you last week I would go through these verses this week. So here it is. Romans 1. Now we're moving forward in history here, after Pentecost and after Acts chapter 9, where Paul gets saved. And Paul writes this book to the Romans, so the same book that we read earlier, Romans 16, says the mystery was revealed, right? It's kept secret since the world began, but he's preaching it now. Jesus Christ, according to relish the mystery. And at the beginning of the book, in the first verse, he identifies himself as Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And Paul does that in every one of his epistles, says Paul, I'm Paul, I'm an apostle, I'm a servant, I've sent from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ sent me, Paul. Why does he do that? One, because people doubted his apostleship. He was not one of the 12 apostles. Okay, the 12 apostles that were at Pentecost, that were in Acts chapter 3, Paul wasn't there. The 12 apostles that were around with Jesus in his earthly ministry, Paul wasn't there. In fact, Paul was disqualified from being one of those guys. He did not qualify to be that. And so wherever he went, there was this question of whether or not he actually was a true apostle. And so every epistle he writes, Paul, an apostle. Paul, a servant. I'm sent from the Lord. And not only that, he says Jesus Christ, Christ, mentioning Christ all the time. Paul preaches the Christ of prophecy in Jesus, who rose from the dead, who returned and told him what to preach. You see, Paul is the apostle of the resurrection. Paul would not be an apostle. You would not have these 13 epistles if Christ didn't raise from the dead and return. People say, well, we know Christ rose from the dead. We believe it. And he ascended to heaven. And in all the Jesus movies you find, that's the last you see of Jesus. Right? He came back in Acts 9. Is this revolutionary? He came back. You see, oh yeah, he's going to come back in the future. No, I get that, he will, but he came back already. I mean, why is this foreign to Christians? This should be common knowledge that Jesus ascended and he returned. He returned and spoke to Paul on the road to Damascus and said, I have chosen you to be my witness to the Gentiles and the children of Israel, to all men, to all nations. And he made him an apostle to the Gentiles. This is why we have these 13 epistles. Paul says he's a servant of Jesus Christ. That same Jesus that returned and spoke to Paul was the same Jesus that preached the kingdom to the disciples in Acts chapter 1. The same Jesus that walked on water in Matthew. The same Jesus that spoke about prophecy in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is now revealing a mystery to Paul. So Paul, in order to prove his own apostleship, he doesn't say, hey, guess what, guys? I've got a new thing happening, a new religion. I'm starting a new church. He doesn't go about it that way. He says, you know that Jesus that you've heard about, that Jesus the prophecy spoke about, that Jesus that has been proved and verified to be God according to the Bible, according to the Scripture, that Jesus sent me as an apostle. Now that's proof. Okay, because if that Jesus didn't send Paul, Paul's a heretic. And I had a guy as recently as 2 weeks ago, I read part of his email here, who said, Paul's a heretic. I'm a Christian, but Paul's a heretic. Like, how can you be that? It's impossible. But there are people who say that. Jews think that Paul invented Christianity, and they're half right. Of course, it's Christ is the foundation, but you take Paul out of the Bible, you don't have Christianity as we know it. Scholars even today, okay, will debate. This is an important part of Pauline scholarship if you travel in those circles. They debate Jesus and Paul and say their messages are so different. Jesus meaning in his earthly ministry and Paul in his epistles. They say their messages are so different. So is Christianity what Jesus said it is, or is it what Paul says it is? And they debate about this because they know there's a difference. But they can't discern which one it is. You see? So this is not something trivial. This is not something that only we're talking about in the cornfields of Swayze. This is something that is just simply not communicated from the pulpit anywhere because I don't know what the pastors don't know or people don't care, maybe both. Okay, but it is the fundamental issue in how to understand the Scripture, rightly dividing prophecy from mystery. Right? Who do you follow? Jesus according to his earthly ministry, prophecy, or Jesus according to Paul, mystery? How do you think you are who you are? Are you a Christian or aren't you? Romans 1, verse 2 then. Paul says he's a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. He is separated, called out, sanctified. He's given a purpose here, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now this verse sounds like Peter, right? He promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And so when you start talking about a mystery that was kept secret, people will often read this and say, there you go. Paul himself says he teaches what the prophets teach, right? Of course. Paul quotes prophecy, I don't know how many times in the book of Romans. At least 100. Seems like it. Okay, Romans 1 verse 2, it says he had promised afore by his prophets and Holy Scriptures. What did he promise afore that Paul is talking about? By the way, before we read the next verse, what did he promise afore that we've already studied? A coming Christ, right? What did he promise before in the prophecies? Coming salvation, a coming Redeemer, a coming Deliverer, a blessing to the world through this Christ come to Israel, right? That's what the prophecy said. And Paul says that he promised by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The next word is concerning. You know what the word concerning means? It's describing what was promised. So you can't just read verse 2 and say, there you go. Paul taught the same thing as Peter. We've already read Romans 16. It says he doesn't. Okay. Hello. Romans 1 verse 3 says, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. What Paul says was promised in the prophets was Jesus Christ, made of the seed of David according to flesh. What's Paul saying? I don't have the timeline up there anymore. I wish I did. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that was Jesus in the flesh, right? That was when Jesus fulfilled prophecy. And Paul's saying that I was separated by Jesus Christ, who was promised before, concerning him being the Christ, born in the flesh, verse 4, declared to be the Son of God, that declared to be the Son of God is identifying Jesus as the Christ. Okay? See what Paul's doing here? He starts out his book of Romans preaching the gospel of Christ with identifying who Christ is. This is a fundamental Christianity. You can preach Paul's gospel, and if you have the wrong Christ and the wrong God, that's not the right gospel. This was something we tried to deal with in our seminar about the fundamentals of Christianity. If you preach Christ died for your sins and Christ was just a man and not God, sorry, you got the wrong gospel. You're not saved. If you preach Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead and you don't believe in the Godhead, sorry, you have the wrong God. You have the wrong gospel. You can't be saved with another God. You see? And so Paul starts his epistle about salvation with the prophets spoke of Jesus being the Christ and he's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. That's the same thing Peter preaches. Peter says the prophecy spoke of him being Christ. And Paul says in verse 5, now this is the new thing. He says it's this Christ that prophecy spoke about by whom we have received grace and apostleship. You see what Paul does? Paul says, remember what Peter said about Christ? Maybe you heard from that from Peter. I don't know. Did you hear about the prophecies, what they said about Christ? That Christ gave me grace and gave me an apostleship. An apostle is someone who lays a foundational message. Paul says, I've got authority from Jesus Christ, the same Christ of prophecy. That's what Romans 1 through 5 is talking about here. But it proves the point, it makes the case that before you talk about the mystery of Christ, you have to understand who Christ is. And you only know who Christ is according to prophecy. Am I getting through? Does that make sense? Prophecy speaks about who he is. If you don't know who he is, you can't talk about the mystery from him. You can't talk about that. So Paul starts with that. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience to faith, to the faith among all nations for his name. What's his name? Jesus. Christ. Right? And so Paul starts out with that foundation. Romans 11, 13, Paul says, I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. So the apostleship he received of the Lord was not an apostleship to the 12 tribes of Israel. It was not the apostleship that Peter has in Acts 2 and 3. Galatians 2, 6 through 9 says it was an apostleship that was different, of the same power and same authority from the same Lord, different message, different ministry, different audience he was ministering to, different people, a different glory, different blessings, same Christ, right? Why did God create Israel? Why did God reveal the law? Why did God make these covenants with his people, Israel? What did Jesus say about the law, Psalms, and the prophets concerning him? They all speak of me, right? Israel was created so that Christ would come. The law was revealed to bring you to Christ. The covenants promise the coming Christ, right? These things all point to this Christ, right? And it reveals the name of Christ as Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These things point to that. Preaching Christ according to prophecy. Okay. Look at Acts 20, verse 24. Now we need to speak about the mystery revealed. We know what prophecy, and we've reviewed prophecy and what it says and what it teaches and what it points to. What is Paul talking about? What is the content of this mystery? We know it was unsearchable. We know it was kept secret. But what is it exactly? Acts 20, 24. Paul, in talking here to the elders at the church of Ephesus, the same people he wrote Ephesians to, he talks about his gospel. Okay, the mystery of Christ. If prophecy tells us who Christ is, the mystery of Christ tells us who we are. Does that sound Carl Sagan of me? We find out who he is, we'll know who we are. That's exactly what the Bible says, which I think is so funny when I hear them say that. Sagan's dead now, but he used to look at the stars and say, when we find the UFOs out of the aliens, when we know who they are, we'll know who we are. And I'm going, Christ has already revealed himself. We know who he is, we'll know who we are. The mystery speaks about who we are. You see, I know who I am. I'm a human. No, I get that. Who are you in Christ, right? That's the idea. Acts 20, 24, how are you saved? Paul says, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. He says it again. Paul says, I have received a ministry from the Lord Jesus, Jesus Christ, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. What was Paul receiving from the Lord? You say a dispensation. Yes. You say a mystery. Yes. But what was it? The gospel of the grace of God. Paul received ministry to testify the gospel of grace. The law didn't testify the gospel of grace. Covenants didn't testify the gospel of grace. Israel didn't testify the gospel of grace. Christ sent Paul to testify the gospel of grace. Okay. In Ephesians 6:19, Paul says, pray for me that I may open my mouth to make known boldly the mystery of the gospel. The mystery revealed to Paul concerned the very gospel of your salvation. And this is easy to understand, because when you go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, guess what those disciples did not understand? Why Christ had to die. And unfortunately, we live in a time where the church has so blended mystery and prophecy, and they only know who Jesus is, not what he did for them, not who he made them, that they preach Jesus, and then they ask the question, why did he have to die? And the teachers say, I don't know. That shows their ignorance of this. Because they know who he is, they don't know why he had to die. Why he had to die was for the gospel, the grace of God. Was according to the revelation of the mystery. To save you and me. Without the law, without the covenants, who are not Israel. Right? Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Or some of you have it memorized, so you don't have to turn there. That's the profit of memorizing scripture. When I say turn somewhere, you go, don't have to. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, you know the gospel. Whereby you are saved, if you keep in memory that which I committed unto you. I deliver unto you, first of all, how that which I also received in verse 3, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for your salvation was first preached by Paul. He says, I reveal it to you first. And he says, I declare unto you the gospel by which you are saved. The gospel of the grace of God. Grace is something you don't deserve, that you didn't work for. Your salvation, something you don't deserve, you didn't work for, comes through the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's the message that saved Christians for centuries have taught, and it comes from Paul's epistles. Right? That message of preaching Christ's death as a glorious truth, we sang it this morning, the old rugged cross. Did you notice in the words? It says, what a beautiful thing that was when he suffered and died. How strange that is. No one says, beautiful, on suffering and death. And this kind of, this is not psychologically a healthy thing. But when you understand that his death resulted in a resurrection for your salvation. That's what you're saying when you say, oh, it's beautiful that he died from the dead. In Galatians 6:14, Paul says, God forbid that I glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul glories in the cross. He says, I'm not going to glory in anything. I'm not going to glory in myself or my flesh or who I am or anything that I did or anything that was promised to me. I'm not going to glory in any of that. I'm going to glory in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that is what saves me. And that is what Peter and James and John did not know in Luke 18. When Jesus told them, according to prophecy, listen, guys, prophecy says I have to die. I'm going to go die. They didn't even understand their own scriptures. They said, ain't going to happen. Luke 18:34 says they didn't understand those things. The very preachers and apostles of Israel's prophetic program did not understand the gospel that Paul preached, which makes perfect sense if you understand that Paul was revealed that truth afterward. Okay? We're not dissing on the 12 apostles here. We're not knocking them down. It wasn't revealed yet. They didn't know. It wasn't for them. They were to preach God's people, obeying the law, Christ fulfilling the covenants. That's what they were preaching. And they did that great. They preached Jesus Christ. You see. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, Paul says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Right? Now, what was hidden since the world began? The mystery. Mystery of Christ. And part of that mystery was the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace revealed to Paul. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. What is that saying? I mean, in prophecy, in time past, did they know Paul's gospel? No. Did they know the mystery? No. Were they lost? This is the question the Christians debate, right? Were they saved in the Old Testament? Well, they didn't know Paul's gospel. See, what Paul's saying here in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, is that I have a new gospel. Because now I'm preaching a message they didn't know before. It was hidden. And if it's hidden today, you're unsaved. I mean, Peter had an excuse. Moses had an excuse. They're going, I'm only doing what you told me, God. And God counts their faith and their obedience for righteousness. They were doing what God said. But today, if you don't know Paul's gospel, you're unsaved. Because what God said today is that Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead for your salvation. If you don't know that, you don't trust it, it's because you're lost. That's why. There's nothing wrong with being lost if you're going to be saved. It's bad being lost if you're facing the Lord in judgment. That's the bad time to be lost. Today you can be saved. Today is the day of salvation, right? So you say, oh, I didn't understand the cross before today. Great. Believe it. You're saved. Wonderful. Now you know. It's not hid anymore. That's how easy it is. It's not an insult on your character not to know something. It's an insult on your character if someone tells you and you still say, don't want to believe it. Now that's a fool. If I give you free salvation by faith in Christ Jesus and you go, don't want it, I'm going to trust my own works, that's a problem. Okay. It's okay not to know things, you learn them. That's what the Bible was revealed for. But our gospel is part of this mystery revelation, the gospel of the grace of God. And the gospel is what makes you who you are, a Christian. If you don't know the gospel, you're not a Christian, right? Who are we? We're Christians. How do you know that? Because I trust the gospel of Jesus Christ. He died for me on the cross. He rose from the dead for my eternal life. The gospel is the fundamental of this mystery truth. It's what identifies you. It tells you who you are, right? How would you know if you're in God's will or not, according to prophecy? They didn't know the preaching of the cross. Well, are you Israel? Maybe you're a Jew. If you're a Jew, then you're part of God's people. If you're not, you gotta what? You gotta bless the Jews, right? Bless Israel. Are you keeping God's law? If you're keeping God's law, you'll be in good standing with Him. Keep His law, He'll bless you. If you don't, He'll curse you. Are you in God's covenant, or aren't you? These are the questions you're asking under prophecy to know if you're in God's will or not. Today, what are you asking? Well, am I saved by the gospel of the grace of God? Right? Do I know the preaching of Jesus Christ is death and the resurrection on the cross for my sins? That's how you know who you are. Okay? So, look at Romans 3:21. But now, Romans 3:21, things have changed. It used to be, it was who you were in the flesh. It used to be, it's what you did in the flesh. It used to be what God promised you according to an earthly, physical, promised blessing. But Romans 3:21 says, but now. Romans 3:19, Paul says, the law was the knowledge of sin, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. This is amazing. without the law, the glory of God can be manifested. You see, it says righteousness. Yeah, what do you think glory is? What do you think glory is? Glory is life and wisdom and righteousness and peace and joy and what else do we want to put there? The mind of God, godliness, and our walk. All of these things. Do you want to know these things from God? You want to have these things from God? You want to have the wisdom of God, the life of God, the peace of God, the joy of God? You want to have these things? This is God's glory. And Israel had all these things, God's glory, under their law, if they kept it. Right? How do you get it without the law? How do you get it if you're not Israel? How do you get it if you were never given a promise? It's according to the mystery. It's according to grace. Okay. It's different. Romans 3:21 says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, upon all of them that believe, for there is no difference." There's no difference. There's a difference here. There's no difference here. You see? Romans 3:21. Romans 7:6, Paul says, as he's teaching through salvation, teaching through God's grace, he says there's no difference. We're all one. Right? Romans 7:6, he says, "But now we are delivered from the law." What? But now, we are delivered from the law. There were people living under the law for centuries. God's given law. The Ten Commandments given to Moses, plus 590 others. Right? Paul says we are delivered from the law, but now we're delivered from it. Romans 6:14 says we're not under the law. All right? Look at Ephesians 2, verse 13. We're trying to flesh out what is this mystery we're talking about. It starts with the gospel of grace, the grace dispensed to Paul, the grace that saved him on that road to Damascus. That grace that when Christ appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, he wasn't saved because he was a Jew. I mean, he was killing the people who taught Jesus Christ. Okay, he wasn't saved because he was a Jew. He wasn't saved because he was keeping the law. I mean, he was blameless keeping the law, except that he's committing blasphemy by murdering those who believe Jesus. So, yeah, failure. The law spoke of Jesus. He didn't get to that, right? And he wasn't saved because he was keeping a covenant or in the covenant or receiving those sort of promises. He wasn't. In fact, the first thing that happened to him was that he was blinded. How's that for a covenant promise? Right? A Jew being blinded, which is said as a mystery in Romans 11:25. The Jews are blind. Israel's blind in part. Okay. Ephesians 2 verse 13. Remember in verse 11, in time past, you were called Gentiles in the flesh. Remember that? Remember when you were called uncircumcision? Remember when you were without Christ in verse 12? Remember you were strangers from the covenants of promise? Verse 13, those two lovely words, but now things have changed. Paul uses that phrase over and over again. But now we're delivered from the law. But now without the law you can have righteousness. But now, he says, things have changed. You're no longer a Gentile separate from Israel. But now there's no more Jew and Gentile. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Verse 14 says, he hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the separation, the division, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. He abolished it. Okay, he broke it down. And then it says in verse 15, notice at the very end there, why did he do that? It used to be there was Israel and there was Gentiles. It used to be there was circumcision and uncircumcision, but now there's not. Why? For to make in himself of twain one new man. This is one of the three major doctrines of mystery truth. Just like prophetic truth, the three major teachings were Israel is God's people, the law is God's glory, the covenants of God's blessing to the world. The truth, according to the mystery, is that there's one new man. There used to be two, Jew and Gentile, but now there is one new man. Oneness, right? It used to be law, but the law brings the knowledge of sin. You couldn't keep it anyway, but now righteousness without the law is manifest, right? Remember when you were strangers of covenants? Remember all that? Remember the covenants that promised a future forgiveness, a future blessing, a future hope, a physical, earthly salvation from your enemies? Remember those covenants, Luke 1, verse 70? But now, Paul says, you are
complete in Christ. If you're complete, when someone preaches Acts 3 verse 19 to you and says your sins will be forgiven in the future, you go, "Hup, nope, wait a minute. Mystery truth tells me I am complete." In fact, mystery truth tells me in Ephesians 1:13, I have all spiritual blessings. So you can't take one away from me. Okay. Now, you couldn't claim that over here, but you can claim that over here. You see, so this is important of knowing who you are. The people of God is now something called the body of Christ. Look at Ephesians 3. You're in Ephesians. We skipped this verse before because I was saving it for now. This is the big reveal. We read all around about the mystery and how Paul had mystery and it was kept secret and would make all men see the fellowship of the mystery and it was unsearchable. But what is this mystery? Ephesians 3:6 tells you what it is. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. By the way, if your Bible says fellow heirs with Israel, you got a wrong Bible. And I'm going to say it plainly, okay? The words "with Israel" do not belong in this verse. They're not in any Greek manuscript. They don't belong there, okay? That's someone's interpretation of the passage. You're not fellow heirs with Israel. You're fellow heirs with Christ, according to Romans chapter 8. The verse is saying you're fellow heirs with Christ of the same body, one new man, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel of grace. You see the gospel of grace? You see fellow heirs in one body with Christ, right? You see that? The mystery is this. By God's grace, you become one body of Christ, and you get all spiritual blessings through that, not through covenants anymore. These are the teachings that make up the mystery, right? One new man. You're all one in the body of Christ. This is the communion doctrine. Communion, common union, one, right? Israel didn't have a communion dinner where they invited all the Gentiles to eat with them on an equal plane. In fact, didn't Peter and the Jews in Galatians 2 separate from the Gentiles when they ate? Yep, not anymore. Communion, one, together, no separation, right? We're all one in Christ, by the way, because we're all body members. It's grace that we manifest God's glory, not because of our effort, our works, or something we've obeyed or disobeyed. We have the life of God by grace. We have the peace of God by grace. We have righteousness by grace. We have the wisdom of God because of grace. All of God's glory you manifest by God's grace. This is glorious, folks. I mean, can I get an amen? Really? I'm trying. Thank you. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 in verse 27. This is the verse we skipped earlier. I skipped it for a reason. This is the great reveal. We read the verses prior where Paul says, I am a minister of the dispensation of God, even the mystery which was kept secret in Colossians 1:27. What is this mystery, Paul? Tell us what it is. And he says, it's hidden from the generations and is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. Glory. The riches of the glory of this mystery, which is what? Oh, it must be the law. So that when we keep the law as the church, the whole world looks at us and says, look, those righteous people, you know. No, that's Israel's glory. And the church today is trying to do that. They're trying to present ourselves. Look at us. We're holy people, you know. Follow our example. That's not the glory we're supposed to be manifesting. The glory in this mystery is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. What we're supposed to be saying is, look at me. I'm a sinner undeserving of everything. And Christ saved me. The world goes, how's that special? Right? It glorifies God, you see. Because God's not giving it free without payment. He died for the sin. So God is the just and the justifier. He can save all of you people freely. Right? He saved me. We're supposed to preach Christ in us. And if Christ is in you, that means you have a hope of glory. That glory in Romans 8:18, it says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in you. And that's because Christ is in you. The only thing they had to hope for to separate themselves from suffering, if they suffered according to the law, they better make sure they're obeying that law. If they're breaking it, that's why they're suffering, right? If they're obeying it, they can expect to be delivered from that suffering according to the law. The law has nothing to do with whether you suffer or glory. Your glory is by grace, and your glory is because of Christ in you. So this changes everything. Because now we look around us and say, why are these bad things happening? Well, it's not because of this. Right? It's not because of a covenant teaching. Why doesn't God bless me? Well, first you have to know how God blesses you.
Because if you think it's through a covenant, then you're going to try to get in God's promises. You're going to come to church and tithe and church attendance and think that's going to somehow appease God because this is the program you're living under. You understand that you're complete in Christ. You have a position by grace. This will change how you look at the world, folks. This will change how you think you are. It'll change your identity. There's no longer Jew or Gentile. There's one body of Christ. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 2 verse 6 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. This is a mystery truth, folks, because what did the law say to do? As you receive the law, obey the law, right? You'll know them by their fruits. Do and be blessed. Don't do and be cursed. How did you receive Jesus Christ? According to the gospel of grace. Did you do something to receive him? Or did you hear the gospel preached and you go, I believe that, and you received Christ by grace? You received him by grace. How are you supposed to walk according to this verse? By grace. See, how do I do that? And grace is what I don't do. Grace is what God does. Grace is what I don't deserve and what God does for me. How do I walk by grace? By every day when you walk with an understanding of what God has done for you. You're no longer a sinner, saved by grace. You're a saint, a servant of righteousness. You're no longer incomplete. You're no longer ignorant of God's will. You know who you are. You know who your Lord is. You know you have all spiritual blessings. So when you walk with the knowledge of that truth, that's you walking by grace because you're walking every moment in what Christ did for you. Right? Well, you don't deserve thus and so because you're not a good enough Christian. Don't tell me I don't deserve. I walk by grace. You know, you look at Christ and tell him he doesn't deserve. How do that? Don't look at me. I'm in Christ. Right? That's how you walk by grace. And when you do that, it's amazing what grace does in you. Grace will bear fruit in you, and we've talked about that before. This is a mystery truth. Okay? Galatians 3, the Galatians were trying to walk by the law. They received Christ by grace, then tried to go back under the prophetic law program. And Paul says, did you receive the Spirit by faith, or is it by your works? I mean, really, guys. If you received it by faith, then you should walk by faith as well. Don't give up your liberty in Christ to go back under the law. He says, you have liberty. Walk in that. Right? Galatians 4, 9, and 10, they're observing religious days and thinking that the day somehow makes them superior. I keep the Sabbath day. I keep a holy day. And Paul says, you observe days. This is a big question mark about these two major mystery doctrines here. If you're observing days, do you think you're following a law? You think if you don't do that, then somehow you don't have your position? This is the question. If you don't observe the day, you're somehow missing some sort of blessing, like a covenant says, if you don't keep the holidays, right? But Galatians 4, 9, 10, Paul says, I'm scared of you. You observe days, months, and times, and years. He says, why do you go back to the weak and beggarly elements of the law? He says, the mystery tells us we're complete. Right? Don't let any man judge you according to these days, Colossians 2, 16 says, because the mystery says you're complete in Christ, Colossians 2, verse 10. Right? Mystery truth will deliver you from all the errors and the falsities that are communicated by the confusion of churches. It will explain to you why there's so many different denominations. Well, if we have to divide the scripture this way, it makes a lot of sense why people think they're under the law. They divide it wrongly, and they think somehow they're in one of these things. And now you've got confusion. And to the degree that they do that is why you have different ones. Right? Some of them spiritualize. Some of them take one of them, you know, just different degrees. They're all wrong. You see? To the degree they get this truth right, they're correct. Some of you have heard that stuff before. We have the mind of Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. You know what they didn't understand about Jesus Christ when he came on the earth? Was what he was thinking. Ask Peter, what in the world? We have the mind of Christ. Christ revealed to us what we need to know about who we are in him. Why does this all matter? Let's finish it up here. Look at 1 Corinthians 2. Why does this matter? I mean, is this just a theological thing? Is this just a lesson about different doctrines in the Bible? Well, yes, but it matters because of God's purpose. You know, the thing that God revealed to Paul was the mystery of his will and purpose, Ephesians 1, verse 9. He revealed to us the mystery of his will. He made known the mystery of his will. His will is that all things be brought together in him. His will, from the beginning, was that he would redeem the universe, heaven and earth, that he would bring salvation to all. And he can only do that through grace. The revelation of the mystery reveals the wisdom of God and how He's going to accomplish salvation to all, not just on the earth, not just for Israel, but for heaven and earth, everywhere. And He had to accomplish His death and resurrection to fulfill this mystery information. Remember, God understood this. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. We speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. No one knew it, because it was ordained before. No one was alive then. But as it is written, I didn't read verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You should put a little circle around that verse right there, because that tells you why the mystery was kept secret. Is God just playing with us? Why didn't He just communicate all this before? Why can't the prophecies speak about it? Because if it were revealed before, guess who knows it? The angels in heaven? The devil? The people of this world? Israel? And if it's known before, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If He's not crucified, what's that say about all of this? Can't happen. He has to die. He has to. That's why when Peter said, I'm going to stop it, he goes, get behind me, Satan. I'm going to die, whether you like it or not. You almost get him that you don't see him revealing the mystery. He's like, I got to do this. You step aside. But it says if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Verse 9 says, as it is written in Isaiah 64, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for them that love Him. Isaiah 64. Don't you know God works in mysterious ways and nobody knows the way God works? Isaiah 64. What's verse 10 say? But God hath revealed them unto us. The mystery is the revelation of all those things they could not see in Isaiah 64. It's how we can be one body in Christ, of how God can save the world by grace, of how we today can be complete in Him by trusting the gospel. Okay. The mystery had to be kept secret. And when you rightly divide mystery from prophecy, you know what happens? Both of these messages become crystal clear. You know exactly what prophecy says, to whom it says it. You know what mystery says, to whom mystery says it. And you understand prophecy greater. It's amazing. When you understand mystery, you go back and read Psalms, how it changes. It used to be Psalms were your promises and Psalms were your devotionals. And you understand Psalms was written to a prophetic people about these things. It'll open your eyes to Psalms. And you'll know finally why David is asking God to judge him according to my works, which is something you should never pray. But David did because of this. Right? You understand these things. Why does Psalm say, I'll have the delight of my heart if I just delight in the Lord? I delight in the Lord. I don't get the delights of my heart. Right? Well, they had a covenant. You don't. Right? You have everything you need in Christ Jesus. All spiritual blessings that you need to operate according to your heavenly position. Right? He didn't promise you all the earthly delights of your heart. That was for Israel. So it helps you understand these things. All Scripture speaks of Christ. But if we don't rightly divide, Christ is hidden. The mystery of Christ, the prophecy of Christ, it's confused. It's mangled together. Okay? So, failing to preach the mystery of Christ today will cast doubt upon even the prophecy of Christ. And this is why it matters, folks. You say, well, so what? If they know who Jesus Christ is and they know the gospel, they're good enough, right? If you don't know the mystery of Christ, guess what becomes confused? The prophecy of Christ. And what do we learn from the prophecy of Christ? Last week's lesson, the Bible is true and Jesus is God. What are the two doctrines that are being questioned today? The Bible being true and Jesus being God. Why is that? See, they don't believe the Bible. It's a failure to rightly divide. It started a long time ago. If you don't separate these two, they become confused and what this teaches becomes wrong too. You see? So it's taking steps back to unbelief. When you understand prophecy, tells us the Bible is true, Jesus is God, and you move on to mystery, that we're one in Christ, saved by grace, complete in Him, that's an established Bible believer. That's an established Christian. You see? We got a lot of work to do. Maybe you find out where you're at in this process, but this is the importance of prophecy and mystery, and hopefully you saw the significance of Scripture speaking about Christ two different ways, and I need to rightly divide that. Okay? Any questions? Any comments? Lord, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for making it so clear. It's so confusing to people, and it was confusing to us, Lord, before our perspective changed on appreciating the revelation of the mystery and understanding how to discern, to rightly divide the scriptures as you taught. Lord, if we just take your word as it says and let you be true, we'd get a lot farther in life. And we thank you for giving us your wisdom. I pray that we would be able to teach that to others so they too can grow in the knowledge of your truth, that they may be saved, that faith in your word would grow, and that more would become part of the body of Christ, that we can share in oneness together the glories of your mystery. Lord, we thank you for the people here and their participation in that. Amen. Thank you, folks.